Kupang. Good morning. As we gather this morning, first I want to say to everybody, Happy Mother's Day. I also want to recognize that for many this is time to celebrate, and there are for many that it's a hard day. And so for those of you that are celebrating, know that we celebrate with you. For those of you that this is a difficult day, we mourn with you. And for the rest of us, know that we all walk with you in the midst of it. We have our ups and downs in life, and every day can be what's a celebration for one person can be a day of grief for another. And so I don't want to overemphasize the joy. As I've walked with several families that work very hard to have children and were never able to, and I've also walked with families that have lost children, and so that makes Mother's Day hard, or those that had an abusive parent, and that can make Mother's Day hard. But I've also walked with many who Mother's Day is a joyous day, and for me, I am thankful that my mom's still around. And she continues to heal, and we have all the people come into the house. And I thank those of you that have checked in on her, and some have spent time with her, and I really appreciate that as well. As we begin today, I also want to ask, and we'll bring it up again during the prayer time. Many of you know that for many years, we housed LifeSpring Church here. They had an office down the basement. I believe most of their meeting was in the basement, but they used up here this area as well. It's pastored by Dan Bursch. You may know Dan, whether you're new of Life Springs or not. Yesterday, or it may have been the day before, Pastor Randy, who was affiliated with Life Spring, passed away. And so we want to be praying for our sister church, really. Life Spring Church, pray for Dan as he walks with the congregation through what it means to lose a pastor. I don't want to say it was a privilege, but I've walked through that valley. My first call, the senior pastor passed away during my time there, and it's a challenging walk. And so I'd really encourage you to lift up Pastor Dan as he walks with the congregation through this, and no doubt is going to come to points where he's thinking, hey, what about me? I'm ministering to all these people. I'm pouring myself out into all these people, but who's pouring their life into me during this time? And so I've already been texting back and forth with him, but would encourage you to be praying for him. And so if we could bring that up during the prayer time and make sure that that gets put in. So we come together, or we gather, and we come to worship. And that is why we're here. I'm glad that you're here on this hot day, hottest day of the year so far, I'm told it's going to be. Some of us do better in the heat than others. I'm one that does not do well in the heat. So my prayer is that my air conditioner at the house works. That's my prayer. Lord, have mercy. So we are going to read from Psalm 66, and I'm just going to read excerpts from this because some of it goes through the testing, but I really want to focus on God's provision. It says, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did they rejoice in him who rules in his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which lips have uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals. With the smoke of the sacrifice of rams, I will make offerings of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. We know that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Let us worship God together, and I'll invite our worship team up to lead us. Excuse me.
Dear Lord, thank you for being with us here this morning. I'm thankful that you are here with us, and I pray that you touch all of us today in the way that we need to be touched and the way we need to hear your voice. Thank you for this wonderful sunshine that you've given us today, and let us realize that sunshine that we get that's from you, also that rain that we get is also from you. So make us be thankful for all the things that we do receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You can stand and join us.
Call for songs of God's praise.
to spread out our pages.
And I did that without the microphone in front of me. I brought my biggest fan. There. So today I'm going to talk about something you can't see, but you know it's there. Those of you who are closer in front, so if I turn this on, oh, actually I want to go to, you know, the highest one. I keep turning it off. Now, if I can get back to the cheap seats.
No.
But even in front.
No.
So you can feel that. And now, even though you can't see it, which also, then when it does hit you, isn't it kind of surprising? You kind of. And what else? You also feel it, and it cools off the air a little bit. With these fans too, but that isn't why I brought this fan, so I'm now going to turn it off. So you feel that, and you know that the source of the air is the fan, and you know where it's coming from. It's coming from the
fan.
I like that one too. I like that one. And you're convinced that the air is moving, correct? Even though you can't see it. But you're sure that it's there and you know what it's doing, even though you can't see it. So I saw it like moving some clothes, people's hair. Some people are looking kind of shocked when the air hit them, even in the cheap seats. Some people, it made them smile. It's a sports term. So I bet you can guess what it reminds me of in the Bible. Maybe you can't. Bingo. You read this, didn't you? Yeah. So it is the Holy Spirit, which is an amazing gift from God and from the Father. And it's an amazing gift left for us from Jesus when he returned to heaven to be with his Father. Do you know what it is? And it's the Holy Spirit. So Jesus promised us a helper, a guide, and that helper is the Holy Spirit. And we don't see the Holy Spirit, correct? Because he lives inside of those who believe in Christ and have Christ as their Savior, have accepted him. But just like the wind from the fan, not that one because that one's not on. So just like the wind from the fan, even though we can't see the Holy Spirit, we know that he brings comfort and helps us. You don't sound very convinced. So I call you that in the next week, I would like you to focus on how the Holy Spirit is working in you and through you in all that you do and with the people that you encounter. Deal? So please pray with me. God, even though we can't see you, we know you are real and you are there. We also know your Holy Spirit is real and is with us. Thank you for the comfort you bring us through the gift of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I'd really like to go outside. Let's pray. Holy, mighty God, as we come to your word, I ask that you would speak through your word. God, I ask that you would speak through the preparation that I've spent, through the study I've spent in these two chapters that we'll be looking at, And God, I pray that you would speak through your eternal word. Speak to us, Lord, that we might respond, that we might bring glory to you. Speak, Lord, that we might know that you are real, that you are speaking, and that we might grow in our faith. We ask now that you would be the divine editor, and those things that I say that are simply my own, God, I pray that those would be quickly forgotten, but that which comes from you, may it truly find its way down into our hearts. May it change our minds. May it find fertile soil in our souls, and may it grow into a great tree of faith and produce abundant fruit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I start this morning, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been in just the right place at just the right time? I remember when I was a 16-year-old and I was wanting to be a ski instructor. And I'd been a trainee for a year, and yes, they didn't hire me, so I was a trainee for another year. And I was standing out in front of the ski chalet, and the supervisor comes walking out of the ski chalet. He looks at me, he says, "Murphy, I got a class for you." It was a couple weeks into the season, and I took what became known as the TLC class. They were the kids that just simply couldn't keep up with their class. So I had this class of misfits for my first class, and by the end of the season, we went for 10 weeks. By the end of the season, I no longer had a class, and I was back to being a trainee because I'd managed to teach them well enough that they could now keep up with their class, so they were back with their classes. So my class started out with like 6 or 7 and grew to 10 and shrunk down to nothing during that season. I think also of a time years ago I was leading a mission trip. This is the summer after 9/11. I think all of you will remember 9/11 very well. And that summer, there were all kinds of new safety protocols that were put in place for checking baggage, etc. And it wasn't every bag that was checked, but you would be randomly selected. And I remember we were going on a mission trip down to Mexico, and we were flying down to San Diego. And one of my students, he was the first to go up to the ticket counter. And after 30 minutes of trying to get his ticket straightened out, which was a whole nother mess, the ticket agent goes, "Oh, you've been randomly selected to have your luggage re-screened," or actually screened, because they weren't screening everything at the time. So he had to take it from the ticket counter across behind him at SeaTac, by the windows, take it, and they would search through his luggage, and then they would put a little piece of tape on it, and he would bring it back to the ticket counter, and they would check his baggage from there. So that was Jesse's experience, and we get to the gate. He's gone through security. We get to the gate. We're standing in line to board the aircraft, and they pull Jesse out. "You've been randomly selected," and I'm starting to think there's nothing random about this. I kind of felt like it was payback for the issue that we had with our tickets. But anyway, he gets randomly selected. We did board our aircraft, and we made it back. Well, last week we began a series on the Book of Esther, and I introduced you to the various characters that are in the Book of Esther. And I shared with you that Esther becomes queen of Persia and Media by simply being present. Unlike my friend on the mission trip, Esther was not randomly selected. She was chosen. She was chosen from among all the women, all the great women of Persia and Media. She was chosen for her beauty, which we are told pleased the king. And we learned that Esther's uncle Mordecai had discovered a plot against the king, and he told Queen Esther, and Queen Esther told the king, King Xerxes, as we're calling him, because very few people can say Ahasuerus in English. It's hard enough, but in the Hebrew, it's even harder. So I just stick with King Xerxes the First. And we know that those two men that were plotting to assassinate the king, that they were hung. Actually, they were put on a big spike. So the part now where we're at is that we're beginning to see God's providence in having Esther where she is. We're looking at chapters 3 and 4 today, and I'm not going to read the whole chapters because I've encouraged you to read Esther. I still encourage you to read. It reads like a novel or even a soap opera. It is... There's a lot of drama, give and take, and there's a lot of discussing of the circumstances of which they are there. And it's just really hard to get a specific passage to read out of Esther. So I'm just going to highlight by throwing some verses up on the screen. But what we find out is we see God's providence come in chapters 3 and 4, where we're at today. Haman, whom we see described as an Agagite at the opening of chapter 3. This is what it says. It says, "After these things, King Xerxes promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him to set his throne above all the officials who were with him." So he's raising this one providence ruler. He's raising him up to be above all the other officials in the court. Now, as he does this, the term Agagite in the Jewish mindset is actually an epithet, okay? It's an epithet from the Jewish perspective. It likely means that Haman was from the line of the Amalekite king, Agag, who was an enemy of Saul. Now, we have to go back. Remember the time before David, you had King Saul, the first king over Israel, and he's commanded to destroy every last man, woman, and child of the Amalekites. because they had opposed Israel as they came up out of Egypt. So this rift between the Jews and the Amalekites goes all the way back, but it even goes before the Exodus. The Amalekites were the enemy of Israel. They've been an enemy throughout the Old Testament. So pronouncing Haman as an Agagite reminds us that he is an enemy of the Jews and in the sharpest of terms. So we know we've got this Haman, and we had kind of the melodrama thing happening here, I think it was a couple weeks ago, where we cheered the heroes, Mordecai, yay, Esther, yay, Haman, boo. Right, I mean, we had that kind of thing going on. And as the story is progressing, what happens is we see all the king's servants bowing before Haman, which he apparently liked very much. But Mordecai did not bow. And at this time, Esther has not revealed the people that she comes from. She's not revealed to the king. It said that twice in last week's passages. She's not revealed that she is Jewish. Mordecai did not bow or pay homage to Haman, and that makes Haman very angry. And so finding out that Mordecai is Jewish, Haman determines not only to destroy Mordecai because he doesn't want to be found out as being so prejudiced against an individual, because that would be seen as vengeful and cruel and he might look bad. But instead, he creates this whole drama around the Jewish people and labels them as the enemy of the state. And so he sets out not only to destroy Mordecai, but all the Jews as the people of Mordecai. And so we see that in verse 13, he convinces the king to send out these letters. And letters are sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instructions to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. So here we have this story. He gets upset. When he originally gets upset, it's actually the first month of the year. Now we're in the 12th month of the year is when this is going to happen. So it apparently has taken 12 months for this message to get across the entire empire. That's how vast the empire is, right? So it takes 12 months for this edict to spread throughout the empire due to its vastness. And upon hearing the edict, Mordecai is much closer. He immediately, Mordecai, begins fasting and he puts on sackcloth and ashes, which are symbols of mourning. This was in the ancient Near East. This was what they did. They put on sackcloth and mourning and they wailed. And this was a symbol of their contempt and their sadness and their overwhelming sense of loss. And he wails in his grief, even approaching the king's gate. Now, it was not legal to be upset in the king's gate. You were supposed to be happy and nice and all that. And so he's at the king's gate, and he's not the only one. Throughout the entire empire, wherever the king's command reached, and there were Jews living in that area, they began fasting. They began lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther hears that Mordecai is out by this gate. I realize I'm retelling the story, but it's easier than reading all the scripture. So Esther hears Mordecai is at this gate, and she's like, oh no, this is not going to be good for Mordecai. So out of concern for him, she sends him garments. Hey, get out of that sackcloth. Get out of the ashes. Clean yourself up. Put on these clothes. And Mordecai sends him back. He refuses him. Esther sends out one of her attendants with these clothes, and Mordecai sends him back, and he shares with him the entire plan that Haman had put forth. Esther apparently is not aware of the plan. And he even sends a copy of the decree issued for the Jews' destruction. So his hope is that Queen Esther might go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And so this is how the plot is thickening in chapters 3 and 4. They find out this evil plot to get rid of all the Jews. And what will Esther do? Esther is a Jew. Esther is in the king's court. And so Mordecai is pleading with her to go see the king. He says this. He says, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man," or excuse me, Esther sends this back to Mordecai. "All the king's servants and people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there's but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the gold scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I've not been called to come into the king, into the king these 30 days." So it's been 30 days since Esther has seen the king, which is interesting because she was chosen. So there are details here about the king's court. We know that in the king's court, he calls, he summons you. You don't just approach. If you choose to just approach, it's kind of like a flip of the coin. What whim will the king have? Will he destroy you, or will he allow you to come talk? And it's kind of like, I don't know if he's flipping a coin. You know, oh, let's see, should I kill or should I, oh, sorry, be gone. I don't know. We don't know. But if we do know, if you're not called, don't come. Don't risk it. And that's kind of Esther's lament. She's now concerned because Mordecai is saying, hey, go to the king, you got to tell him. And she's like, I haven't been called into the court for 30 days. And you're telling me to go see the king. We know that if I go, it could be the end of me. And there's one tidbit of information that Esther shares, and that is that she hasn't been called for 30 days. And we don't know why. And one might ask why. Is the king losing interest in Esther? We don't know. But Mordecai's response is powerful. And I think it gives it gives us a sense, and it gives us really the basis and one of the key phrases in this book. He begins with, "Then Mordecai sent this reply to Esther, 'Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews.'" He's saying this edict is for all the Jews. So don't think that you'll escape. And then he says in verse 14, "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." That last sentence is perhaps the key phrase in all the book of Esther, where he says, who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. One of the great tenets of the Reformed faith, which we as Presbyterians hold to, and I believe it is perhaps the greatest one, is God's sovereignty, that God is in control of all things. There's nothing that happens or nothing that does not happen. This is outside God either making it happen or allowing it to happen. Nothing is going to happen that God does not want to happen. So if we know that, in verse 14, we see Mordecai's trust in that as well as his hope, because he begins, "If you keep silent, relief and deliverance will rise from another place." Mordecai knows that the Jews are God's chosen people, and he holds fast to that, just like we might hold fast to God's sovereignty. So he says, look, I know that if it's not you, that deliverance will rise from someplace else. But then he prompts Esther in a way that we can all be prompted. He says, are you where you are for a reason? Are you here for such a time as this? Are you sure that God has not put you where you are, when you are, with the gifts you have, for such a time as this? In the New Testament, specifically in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." There are specifics here for our prayer life. 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Step one, ask. We're supposed to ask. We're told to pray. Ask God about the problem that you're facing, whatever it is, whatever your situation is, wherever you find in such a time as this, wherever you find yourself, ask God. Ask God for leadership. Ask God for direction in the midst of that. Step two, seek. What are your options? What options do you have? What options did Esther have? Esther is standing there. Mordecai says, "Were you not called for such a time as this?" She finds herself in the king's court. She never intended to be queen. It's not like she said, "You know, I think I'm going to run for queen." It wasn't an election. In fact, they didn't have this beauty pageant. And Esther said, "Oh, I think I will enter this beauty pageant." No, they were rounded up. The maidens were rounded up in the kingdom. And then the king got to select who it was that he found favor with. She wasn't running for an election in anything. What are your options? What are your alternatives? And then you have to consider the consequence of those options. She's considering the consequences when she says, "We know that if I go without being called, that unless the king holds out a scepter, I could be gone. And we don't know what's going to happen there." So you need to look at your alternatives and look at the consequences. And then last one, step three, is knock. Knocking is a verb. It is an action. It takes us doing something. We cannot be passive, laissez-faire, and do nothing. We have to step up and recognize we are where we are for a reason. One of my funny favorite stories of people doing weird things when they thought they just had to do something is a story of Larry Waters. I don't know if you know the story of Larry Waters, but Larry Waters one day gets this crazy idea that wouldn't it be fun to be able to engage with his neighbors so he could just kind of loftily float. He gets this idea, if he had a bunch of balloons and he tied them to his lawn chair, that he could lazily float over his neighbors and, you know, have conversations. And wouldn't this be a fun idea on a hot summer day? So he goes down to his local Army-Navy surplus store, I guess, and he somehow gets several hot air, like weather balloon type things. And he fills them up and he ties them to his lawn chair. Well, he didn't want his lawn chair to float away while he was, you know, filling them up, so he had tied the lawn chair to his Jeep. So it's sitting there, the balloons are filled, he's got these balloons set up. He goes inside, he makes himself a few sandwiches. That was step one. Six-pack of beer, gotta have something to drink, stay hydrated, right? Beer doesn't count for hydration, folks, just an added note. And his shotgun, what's the shotgun for? Well, at some point he's gonna want to descend. So he figured if I just start popping one balloon at a time, I'll be able to come down. So he sits in the chair. Sure enough, it holds him. He belts himself in, and he thinks this is going to be great. And he cuts the rope. And rather than lazily floating up to, you know, a height of 30 feet, it's more like being shot out of a cannon. He takes off, and he doesn't stop until about 15,000 feet. And by that time, he's afraid to shoot out any of the balloons because he's afraid it'll upset the chair and he will be tossed out and he'll die. And so he's lazily floating. Well, he ends up floating into the airspace of LAX, LA International Airport. So they don't know what this thing is. He actually gets reported by a TWA pilot, okay? There's object out here. It's a man in a chair with balloons. They send up fighter jets. They send up rescue helicopters. But as the rescue helicopters get closer to him, they're pushing him further and further out to sea. I'm not quite sure how they eventually rescued him, because that was never reported. They finally rescue him. They get him to the ground. And a reporter says, "Hey, Larry, why'd you do it?" And he turns and he says, "Well, the guy can't just sit there." That's what our faith is. I'm not saying go get weather balloons and fly up into the SeaTac airport, okay? But what we need to do, we need to ask God, "God, where are you leading me? Look at what's going on around you." And you do have to do something. That's faith. Faith is not standing there and going, "Okay, well, I believe. There's a story of, it's a joke where there's a mass flood someplace in the Midwest, and so flooding and the rivers are rising and storms are coming, and so this person prays. They say, "God, save me." And so they're sitting there waiting for somebody to save them, and this guy comes by on a rowboat, and he stops at the foot of the driveway, and he says, "Hey, get in, and we'll take you to safety." He says, no, "That's okay, God will save me." And so pretty soon the water's up to the stoop on the front porch, and another boat comes by, and they say, "Come on, we'll take you to safety." "Oh, God will save me." Next time he's at the second story, the water is rising fast, and another boat goes by. "And hop on in, we'll take you to safety." "God will save me." He's on the roof of his house. A helicopter comes by. He waves him off. "No, God will save me." He drowns. He gets to the pearly gate. St. Peter says, "Okay, come on in." And he says, "You get to see God." He goes to God, and he says, "God, why didn't you save me?" He says, "I sent you 3 boats and a helicopter. What do you expect?" What are the options that you have that you can do? But you've got to do something. When those opportunities come, you've got to take them. You've got to be willing to step out in faith. We're going to find out how Esther does. Isaiah says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord say, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me. I will go.'" That's boldness. "Here I am, send me." But it's going to be scary. Send me. It's wrought with challenges. Send me. I'm worried about the king's whims. Do I stay? Do I go? When? How? We're going to find out what Esther does in answering those questions in the coming chapters. But in the meantime, let us consider where God has put us, where God has put you, where God has placed you in your life. What unique gifts do you bring? How has God positioned you to make a difference for the kingdom of God? Wherever you are, whatever situation you are in, whatever gifts you think you may or may not have, know that God goes with you. Jesus, in fact, reminds us in the Great Commission, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and behold, I am with you always." In other words, all authority in heaven and on earth is with you always. It reminds me of the commercial with the Budweiser commercial. They always have the best Super Bowl ads. I'm not promoting Budweiser. Good Lutherans. Anyway, the ad where the puppy gets lost and it's finding its way back home and it's facing the wolf, and it barks as these wolves are packing up, and it barks this high-pitched bark, and the wolf turns in fear and runs, and then they pan out, and you realize he's got a herd of Clydesdales standing behind him. But that pup just thinks, "Look what I did. I scared off the wolf." We have power behind us. God has brought us to this time and place. God has brought you for such a time as this to the glory of God. It's all about bringing God glory, right? And so we're going to see how Esther does that as we go forward. So God has brought us to such a time as this, to the glory of God. Amen. Let me pray for you. Holy God, on this day, when we celebrate mothers, we also recognize that there are women in our lives that have always wanted to be mothers and have not been mothers, but somehow they poured their life into us. God, we recognize women from all stripes, all situations that have poured their lives into us. And so, God, for that reason, I celebrate Mother's Day and I celebrate all of those women. And I thank you. I thank you that you brought them into my life for such a time as this. And God, we ask now, as we look forward to this week, we ask you to keep reminding us that you have put us where we are, when we are, what we are, for such a time as this. And help us see what that is, Lord. Help us shine your light and give you the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the doxology. People. Now it's time we can share our joys and concerns. We do have things that we're praying for in our bulletin. You can take a look at those. So we're adding Dan's co-pastor. What was his name again? I'm sorry, John. Dan's co-pastor's name?
Randy.
Randy, thank you. Pastor Randy. So just adding Pastor Randy and his family and church, LifeSpring, to our list for comfort. Anybody else? Steve?
I have a mic in my hand.
Yeah, do it.
That's power. Just praying for Cammie, who has a viral infection. There's a name for it. And it's in her mouth, so it's pretty painful, hurts to swallow. And it's one of those viruses that, like most, that you have to let it just pass. Mm-hmm. And now she's just waiting to get, it's a steroid gel that they have that will actually, over time, will reduce the swelling and help with that. But so keep her in your thoughts.
Yeah.
Boom, done.
I have one. So I wanted to just pray for Lance. He's in Arizona this week. Just praying for direction, just for care for his mom. Hard conversations, things like that. So He'll be gone for the week. Anybody else? Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, we'll give you the mic. Thank you.
My niece just had twin baby girls on May 3rd, Mabel and Sophie. And their big brother is Jamie, that I've asked for prayers a few times. He's very profoundly disabled. And if anybody can deal with that kind of situation, it's their mom, Susie. You know, she is an amazing lady. So just praise and prayers for their family.
Okay. All right, let's pray. Lord, as I was listening to our message today about the Holy Spirit, Lord, I was just thinking, you know, such a time as this, and the wind is blowing. You know, you orchestrate things in our lives, Lord, and I just give you praise. You know, stepping out in the wind today, I pray that it reminds us of your Spirit when that wind touches us. So thank you that you have sent your Spirit, that your Spirit dwells within us. Thank you that the Spirit is our mediator. Thank you for Jesus, who gave it all for us. And because of that, Lord, and because of his resurrection, we have this connection to you, Lord. And so I thank you for that. I thank you that you care about all these things that bring us joy, that that we grieve for, and that we need encouragement for, Lord. So I just want to lift the LifeSpring Church to you, Lord God. And Dan, in losing their Pastor Randy, Lord God, I just pray that, I guess I give praise that they know you, and that Randy is with you, Lord God. So we give you praise for that. We just ask that you would come around Dan, especially as he's leading a congregation, Lord, and just bring people into his life that can support him during this time of grief and loss. And we want to lift Joyce's niece Susie to you in the birth of Mabel and Sophie. It sounds like Susie is quite a mom, Lord God, and we just ask that you would equip her to meet the needs of her children and give you praise for these lives that she has charge of. And what a blessing that is. And we lift Cammie to you, Lord, praying for healing for her mouth. We thank you that there are steroids that can help with this, Lord God, but time is the healer, Lord. And we just ask that you would come and that you would touch her mouth and that you would bring her healing and relief and rest that she needs. Lord, we just thank you that we can pray for Alan and Joanne Schirkenbach for their healing and test results. We continue to pray for Eric, who did have his last chemo treatment, I believe, and now he will be having radiation as an outpatient, Lord, still at Seattle Children's, but able to be in the Ronald McDonald House. So we thank you for all the things that Seattle Children's has provided for Eric, and we thank you for the healing that we are privilege to witness in his body. And for Gloria, she has surgery tomorrow. We just pray for that and for her recovery. And we have Kevin, who has a bleeding disorder, praying for healing. David, who is still in the hospital, out of ICU. We want to pray for Rayona, Lord God. She fell on Sunday, and her face is healing, Lord God. So we just ask that you be with her as her face goes through the rainbow of colors of healing. And we just thank you. She gave praise for things that she has health insurance, that her phone didn't get broken, that she didn't have anything broken, Lord God. So we give you
praise in the midst of her situation. For Alexis, just minimal side effects for her radiation therapy. Continue to pray for Andy in decision-making and to find a church that can support him. And for Gary, who has cancer. For Nick and Savannah, who need encouragement. And we haven't heard that Savannah's reached out to her family, Lord, so we just ask that you would bring a message to her parents, Lord. I can't imagine what that must be like. And so we lift our church to you and the work that we do. And as we sing in our song, that you would bless the gifts of our hands, bless the gifts of our monetary donations, Lord. Bless us in the prayers that we pray. And for those with long-term needs in our community and world, we are glad that you are in control, Lord, and we give you praise and glory for that. We thank you that we can bring you all these things, and we thank you that we can trust you and that we can come to you for whatever we need. And we thank you that Jesus taught us to pray. So we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lips as we forgive our debtors. Excuse me. And deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Excuse me. Okay, announcement time. Life of the church. So next Sunday we have our deacons meeting, May 21st, and we have a session meeting. Also, so that would be next week. And then nominating committee, you have a meeting 27th. Okay, next meeting is the 27th. And if you're interested in being an elder or deacon, you can speak with Steve or Teresa. And bingo, I'm very excited about our bingo. June 2nd coming up, no, June 3rd, 2 p.m. coming up. Quickly. We do have sign-up sheets on the back table, so you can sign up if you'd like to attend or set up or help clean up. We're just looking forward to a time of fellowship and fun and laughter and just being able to gather. It's such a blessing. And then we sing a song. God will take care of you. All right.
To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above or beyond all we can ask or even imagine, to him be all glory, honor, and praise, both now and forever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Go in peace.
And join us for cookies.
When I first spoke your name, I used it like a blade, cutting sharp.